Good morning, Hope Church. It's good to be with you. We are continuing in our series through Lamentations. And last week, Casey did a great job looking at Lamentations chapter 4. And this week, as you just heard read, and if you didn't click on that section of our online service this morning, please go back and listen to the reading of Lamentations chapter 5, the last chapter of our series through Lamentations. We will, though, be spending 3 more weeks going and deeper into thinking how to apply the practice of lament, being apprentices of lament, and applying that to our own lives and what that looks like, and even learning how to write and pray prayers of lament. So we will talk about that in the 3 weeks to follow as we try to apply this book to our lives and to our situations. But today we're finishing the actual content of the book in Lamentations chapter 5. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you that your word just ministers to us. And thank you that even in your divine providence, long before this COVID-19 was even on the radar, you had directed us as a church to go through this book. Father, this book is not just a COVID-19 book. This book is for every Christian who's wrestling with the brokenness of the fallen world and the struggles of our created life in relationships and our health and our finances. But Lord, in your providence, it aligns so well with the coronavirus pandemic that we're dealing with. So thank you for ministering to us in these ways. And I pray that you would apply the truths of your word and of the practice of lament into our lives even now. So guide us as we work through Lamentations chapter 5, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me overview kind of what we've decided or defined lament to be, and even give you an overview of the steps of the practice of lament. If you have your notes that are prepared for you, they're going to be online. You can either now or later click on those, because some of the overview I'm going to give you in the next few minutes is right there in your notes. We've defined lament as hopeful grieving. It's a kind of prayer. It really is. It's a communication with God. In our series on the Lord's Prayer recently, in the nature of prayer is personal communication with God in response to his word or his truth or his person, very much fits this. A grieving, hopeful grieving, is a kind of prayer. That's what lament is. And here are some of the things that we learned about lament from the book of Lamentations. And the 5 things I'm going to talk about are actually stemming from the 5 chapters that we've been looking at. The first is this: when life is difficult, and it is, right? When we deal with issues in our relationships, with our physical bodies, with our work and our finances, with our children or our parents, whatever brokenness that we deal with, humans are tempted to respond in 1 of 3 ways: fear, anger, or despair. That's the default. That's the way that you and I normally respond when things go south, when we struggle, deal with pain and suffering. And again, I'm not talking about small things. I'm talking about the real difficulties in life, some of which are ongoing. They exist continually. Lamentations, as well as other parts of God's word, give us a fourth, and we could even call it the biblical option. And it's called lament, which we've defined as hopeful grieving. Now, throughout Lamentations, we've also seen that the book has taught us various steps. Like, what does lament look like in practice? And so with the last few chapters, and including today, we've come up with 4 steps of lament. Step 1 of lament is simply turning toward God. It's including him in the equation. That's it. That might sound like it's pretty simple, but that's because it's the basic first step. It's simply, as we saw in Lamentations 2, lifting the eyes toward the heavens. It's including God in the equation. Rather than just responding with fear or anger or despair, we incorporate God as part of our circumstances. We're beginning to invite him in to be part of the equation of our suffering. That's step 1. Step 2 that we gathered from Lamentations chapter 3 is this. Step 2 of lament is trusting God's character. It's beginning to embrace his mercy. It's knowing who God is. It's believing in who God is. It doesn't mean that the suffering and the pain is wiped clean and away. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're in the new creation and the old and broken fallen world is removed. No, it just simply means we begin to trust and entrust ourselves to God's mercy and his love. Remember a phrase a commentator wrote that I've shared with you a few times. God has broad enough shoulders to cry on and a big enough chest to beat against. That's when we begin to lean on him, trusting his character. That's step two. Step three of lament is seeing God's full story. This is what Casey did so well to explain to us from Lamentations chapter 4. The third step of lament is seeing the full story. It is knowing that for the Christian, suffering is temporary. Now, that isn't to take it lightly. That isn't to say that it's immediately removed. There might be decades, and this is the case with some even in our own congregation, decades of real pain, real suffering, and real loss in our broken and fallen world. It is just simply saying it is not eternal, that the suffering will end. The book has even carefully had the Hebrew alphabet, kind of every chapter, chapters 1 and 2, have 22 verses for the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, chapters 4 and 5, similar number, and chapter 6, the pinnacle of the book, having threefold, right, 66 verses, every letter of the alphabet three times, emphatically declaring that not only does our lament, and as apprentices of lament, are we learning to incorporate all of our suffering in the gracious care of God, but that it has a conclusion. It goes from A and it ends in Z, to use the analogy from our English alphabet. There is a Z. And the book of Lamentations is teaching us that. Finally today, what we'll learn is step four, the final step of lament. Lament, step four, is resting in God's covenantal faithfulness. I'll show you this specifically from verses 19 to 22, the very last four verses of the book, that we begin to abide, dwell, live in his presence, not away from suffering necessarily, but in spite of it, right in the middle of it, there is a peace, a shalom that God gives as he cares and ministers to his people in the midst of their suffering. So those are the four steps of lament: turning toward God, focusing on his person, trusting in God's character, seeing God's full story, and fourth, resting in God's covenant, that relationship that you and I have with God the Father through Jesus Christ and empowered by the Spirit. Now, if we look at Lamentations 5 in particular, and as we've done with each of the chapters, I've tried to give, and Casey as well, I've tried to give an overview, just a brief orientation to what the chapter is trying to do. It begins with this language of remember, O Lord. And again, hear that rightly. When the Bible uses that language, it's not trying to say that God has somehow forgotten, as if he was napping or he was away on vacation and he'd forgotten the plight of his people. That's covenant language. That's language of the relationship. It's saying, God, remember what you promised. Remember your covenant toward your people. It's asking God to respond, to make good on what he said he would do. So even chapter 5 moves toward this covenant that we're talking about in this fourth step of lament, this relational dynamic when God enters in and joins us in our situation to empower us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to help us endure. The rest of chapter 5 is not pretty. Like most of these chapters, they are hard to read. The first 10 verses describe the struggle to survive that the author, as we've said, most likely Jeremiah, as he looks at the city of Jerusalem and the judgment and destruction it's faced. In fact, if you look at verse 4, for example, even common grace, basic necessities are hard for them to get. They don't have water to drink, or the wood must be purchased. Things that God just provides in creation have been held back from them. Or specifically, if you look at verses 9 through 10, just basic needs are lacking. Again, the book is trying to teach us that suffering is not just, I didn't get the internship I wanted, right? Or they ran out of the size shoe that I was hoping to purchase. It's talking about core basic necessities of human existence. When those are ripped away, when we really are suffering and dealing with pain, and the book is showing us those things and those describing those in the first 10 verses. In verses 11 through 14, those again may be some of the hardest to read. It's showing the shame that people face about their wives and daughters belonging to others and being abused, about the horrific way that their leaders have been managed, and even just the enslavement of their men and their boys. All joy is gone. When verse 14 says, the old men have left the city gate, that was the place of fellowship, that place of celebration and joy and conversation. It is gone. And the young men, their music, there's no more singing and dancing. Do you remember when your kids, or even now, you look at your grandkids, you would see that just on their own, they would just be humming or singing or instinctively dancing. That is a symptom of just the joy and the happiness that they have as little kids. You may remember that in your own living rooms or kitchens, the singing of your kids and grandkids. Notice the text is saying it's gone. It's describing a state of brokenness, darkness. Verses 15 through 18 flesh that out even more. They are living in mourning. We talk regularly now in our culture about anxiety and depression. And this book immediately connects with that reality in those struggles and wants us to see the reality of that in this particular circumstance. Finally, the book ends. After talking about the struggle to survive in 1 through 10, the suffering of shame in 11 through 14, the sorrow for Zion, just the sadness for the city of Jerusalem in 15 through 18. In the last four verses, verses 19 to 22, it searches for God. And notice the contrast that begins verse 19. But you, O Lord, like watch when you see that conjunction but, and they occur numerous times in Scripture, watch how God is brought into the equation. So the rest of my time this morning with you, I'd like to focus on those last four verses. And I'd like to offer this kind of summary before we look at each of them. Lamentations teaches Christians how to practice lament in the midst of suffering. And I think each of those verses, 19, 20, 21, and 22, each express a truth, a practice that we can implement in the midst of our pain and suffering. And again, please hear that Lamentations is not skirting around real pain and difficulty. The whole book has never let you move away from suffering as if it's just a small, insignificant thing. This book is reaching right into the souls of some of us who in deep situations of need and brokenness are needing to cry out to God. And here in the last statement the book makes, the last way that God explains the lamentation for his people, he gives us ways that we can practice it in the midst of suffering. So let's look first at verse 19. Verse 19 teaches us to do this, to hold fast to the sovereign reign of God. Look at the words. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. That's an important truth. Remember that first step of lament is simply including God in the equation? And that second step is trusting in his character? By the end, by that fourth step, you have begun to, what the Bible says, hold fast. Like a little kid who's scared of a stranger who runs to his mom or his dad and wraps their arms around their legs, right, probably standing on their shoes, and holds fast because with their mom or their dad, they feel the security of their power and their presence, where all evil forces, even if it's just a strange, friendly person in a store, are somehow shielded from them in the presence of their mom or their dad's grasp. Hold fast to the sovereign reign of God. The words, but you, apply to every situation. But you, O Lord, with my marriage. But you, O Lord, with my job. But you, O Lord, with my body. But you, O Lord, with my health. But you, O Lord, with my kids. But you, O Lord, with my business. Like, you name it, and the but you, O Lord, fits and applies. Because there is nothing and all creation that God cannot handle. Even death itself is controlled and confined by the resurrection power of our Lord. That "but you, O Lord, reign forever" is no small phrase. It is grabbing the leg of our Heavenly Father in the midst of the fear and the intrepidation that we have and grasping for comfort. The remember we saw at the beginning of the chapter is following through here. God is our faithful Father, not forgetting, but acting. And sometimes, if I could explain it this way, holding fast to God's action is a kind of letting go. It's an entrusting of oneself. In our family, we've been big with our kids about when we tell them we are not lying, when we're telling the truth. We've tried to affirm that through all their years. We never wanted to be parents that would say, "Trust, you can trust me," and then we would go against that, at least not in any way with intentionality. So numerous times, even just in play, even just in joking or tickling or wrestling, the kids would say, are you telling me the truth? Like, is this true? Is this real? You promise? Like, based upon this covenant of trust, they would ask, "Dad, are you going to tickle me if I drop my hands or let go of yours?" And I would say over and over again, "I promise. You can believe me." And my kids have learned that when I say that, I am not joking. I will not go back against the word. And even if it's just a game of tickle and they promise me to stop, I will stop. I drop my hands and they drop theirs. They would relax in the moment knowing that they could trust the word of their mom or their dad. That is just a partial and almost too weak of an analogy to explain how we can trust God the Father. That when He says He will do something, we can hold fast to that truth. And in this case, the truth is that He is King. That your circumstance, your situation, your suffering must bend the knee to His sovereign reign. Christian, hold fast to this truth. Hold fast and believe it. Receive it as true for you that God is King. And that means He is King over your bodies. He is King over your relationships. He is King over your children, your grandchildren. He is King over your finances, your job, your place of employment, the company for whom you work. And He is King over your whole life, your very existence. Every atom in your body, every electron bends the knee to His sovereign reign. And you can rest in that. Or as verse 19 says, you can hold fast. Now immediately when you get to verse 20, you see the cry of the lament. Right? As much as verse 19 is giving this positive truth to hold to, look at verse 20. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? And you might think that that's contrasting the belief that 19 was just exhorting or displaying, but it's not. That's language of the covenant being made more present. That's the language of relationship. That God has made promises, that there are expectations. And here the disciple or the child of God the Father is saying, "Lord, you have promised. Will you respond?" I want you to note something interesting here. This is the last question in the book. It's the last question. Right there. It's the final question that the person who is lamenting says to God the Father. And it's a question of the covenant. It looks to the relationship. It is grounding the dynamic between the individual and God in the covenant relationship that God has established with them. That is our answer. That is the answer God gives, who seems almost entirely silent, except for just a glimmering kind of moment where He whispers in the ear of the author about His presence and about his power. God is not silent. He is present. He may not describe when the suffering will end. God may never even say how it will end. But He gives the who. That He is the God of the covenant. Lament is the response of a child who is hoping and trusting in their gracious Father. It is the response of a child saying, I trust you, Father. You know more than I do. You have more authority than I do. Your purposes are better than what mine would be. Your glory is the most important thing. And what I even would define as good or proper, I don't know how it fits into your grand scheme, so I will trust in you through the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. So there's the first two ways of practice that we see in the first two verses. Christians, hold fast to the sovereign reign of God, verse 19, trusting in the covenant God has made with his people, that's you and me. Thirdly, making an appeal to the Lord for his presence. Watch what verse 21 does. The language is important to note. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. You've got to look closely at these words because I want to explain them to you. Every other appeal in the book, every other time in Lamentations, when the person suffering makes an appeal to God, it was asking God to come to us. It was asking God to enter in and remedy the situation. But now it's asking for us to be brought to him. The words restore us to yourself is saying something like this. Return us to your presence, O Lord. This is no longer a prayer that simply wants pain to end, as much as that may be true. This is a prayer that seeks to know the presence of God, to find security and pleasure in the covenant God established through Christ for his people. The Bible talks about this all over the place. And let me give you just a couple. I won't even say the verses where. What can separate us from the love of God? Or another place. To live is Christ. To die is gain. These are verses that resonate with Lamentations 5:21 that talks about that even in the midst of pain and suffering, the presence of God gives a peace. That word shalom. Which doesn't mean just like no warring. It means an inner security, a girdedness, a grounding, a foundation, a constancy, and a hope in the midst of suffering, not just with it having ended. Lament is asking for God to be present. Restore us to yourself, Father. Be with me. And again, in light of the new covenant, what do we know that Lamentations is describing? We know that God the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to endure all the suffering that we deserved. The wrath of God has been poured upon him. We know that with creation, that this will one day all be renewed, and we long for that. But even at the ascension, after the resurrection of Christ, with the ascension which we celebrate this Sunday, when Christ now reigns at the right hand of God the Father over all powers and authorities, meaning he is the King in whom we hold fast. He has given us the Spirit who dwells with us. In fact, the Lamentations prayer of verse 21 was answered in full when God's Spirit entered in and dwells with us. He's called a comforter in the Gospel of John. He comforts us. He dwells with us. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding because God is present with us as Christians. This is such a glorious truth. I've heard many of you say, and it's so true, I can't imagine going through certain circumstances as a non-believer. And when I hear that, I feel like that resonates with what God's word says. Like, we don't need to respond simply in fear or anger or despair. We have the Spirit of God through whom we can cry out to the Father, Abba Father. We can lament. We can ask for God to restore us to himself, to gird us with his presence, to be the King. We know, based upon the full story, that our suffering has an end date. It will expire in due course. We trust his purposes and his ways, even when we're suffering, because we are children of the covenant of God the Father. That leads us to the last verse, verse 22. Let me read the statement so far of the practice of lament. Hold fast to the sovereign reign of God, verse 19. trusting in the covenant God has made with his people, verse 20, making an appeal to the Lord for his presence, verse 21, while submitting to his will and his ways. Verse 22 says this, unless, or maybe even better translated, even if you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. I love how Lamentations doesn't end with a rosy picture, but with the reality of pain and suffering in this life. Lamentations was not going to whitewash any of the brokenness of this creation. It ends with the fact that the suffering has not been removed. What has changed is that God is present, that God is king, that the story says it will end, and that we can trust in that. The word unless, or even if, acknowledges that God's ways are not our ways, that his thoughts are not our thoughts. This concluding statement leaves the results to God. That is part of the practice of lament. It finds resolution in the grace of his person. God's rejection and anger, however awful and exceedingly great, however endless the suffering may seem to be in the present experience, need not be the eternal reality. Nevertheless, there's a brother in our church, and I've shared this before, who has dealt with chronic pain for years based upon surgeries and procedures that have actually harmed other healthier parts of his body. And early on in my time in this church here, almost 6 years now, he would use that, he would say that to him, nevertheless, I would ask him how he's doing. He would talk about the suffering and the pain, but he would say, nevertheless, that is the word that could be translated, the first word of verse 22. Nevertheless, you are my king. I will submit to your will and to your ways because you are present with me in the suffering. I trust in the covenant that you have made with me, and I know and hold fast to the fact that you are the sovereign and reigning king. Lamentations ends with suffering to minister to us as we suffer in the present. We've gone through a journey with Lamentations. We've followed this anonymous author, almost certainly Jeremiah, as he's looked at the destruction of Jerusalem, God's own judgment. This wasn't something that God just allowed to happen. This was part of his sovereign reign, was the direction and implementation of the suffering that they face. And even still, returning to God, God ministers through him to us to show us how our suffering is real. And we can respond not with fear or anger or despair, but with lament. Lamentations doesn't offer a sentimental or escapist view of suffering, but shines the light of the gospel right on it. That we would have spectacles to see suffering in light of the status we have as God's people. I can't imagine anybody listening to this who wouldn't want to know and believe in Jesus Christ. Just for that reason alone, that you would want to have the presence of God and the sovereign reign of God and the promises of God made to you in light of your own situations and suffering. Again, let me describe again how Lamentations teaches Christians to practice lament in the midst of suffering. What does it say? These last four verses, these are my summaries. And I say these to you, Christian, dealing with whatever issue, whatever pain, whatever suffering, whether it's related to COVID-19 and this pandemic, whether it's related to stuff long before, some of you right now holding on to your marriages, barely, some of you deeply concerned about your children and how they're doing emotionally, or relationally, or academically, some of you dealing with major health crises, some of you having been laid off from work or losing jobs or hours cut, or issues that extend well beyond the season that we're in. Some of you dealing with suffering and pain, not just for years, but for decades. This is what the Bible teaches us. Christian, hold fast to the sovereign reign of God, trusting in the covenant God has made with you, his people, making an appeal to the Lord for his presence while submitting to his will and his ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you minister to us in such gracious ways, that even though this broken and fallen world has come upon us by our deserving, that yet you enter in, redeem us, promise us, covenant with us, draw us to your presence, remind us of your sovereign reign. Father, to help us to practice the steps of lament, the turning toward your person, the trusting in your character, the seeing your full story, and resting in our covenant relationship with you. Father, help us to hold fast. Help us to know your presence. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would especially now administer your presence, your peace to our brothers and sisters with whom there is great struggle and pain. Father, not that you even need to take it away. We trust your will. We submit to your ways. But Father, restore us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.